want to thank Brother Randy for the opportunity of being here. And we certainly are happy to see all of our friends. We're going to be preaching from 2 Kings, if you want to turn there, chapter 6, and we'll start our reading at verse 13. Y'all there yet?
Yeah.
Are you sure you're all there yet? Positive, you're all there yet? Some of you didn't even bring your Bible, did you? You can't get there. Lean over. Borrow somebody's. You need to read this. Read it with me. You do believe in that, don't you? And he said, talking about a king giving orders to his army. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God had risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots afar round about Elisha. Would you stretch your hands towards heaven and pray with me and pray for me? Father, we come in the name of Jesus before the throne of God, asking you for the help that only you can give. Give us help, for we need you to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. I have preached this at home. Of course, I always preach everything I'm going to take anywhere at home first, because there have been people over the years that said, he don't preach that way at home. So I wanted to cure that. I do preach everything before I take it anywhere. My people can verify that. And then this one, in order, because I knew Brother Randy was expecting me to come, and I had a two-night engagement at Export, and I preached this to young preachers, which I love to preach to young preachers. I'd love to invest that time and that energy on them. They're worth it. You may not think that they can preach a lick in the road, but God's not done with them yet.
There you go.
And I'm not done with them yet. Every chance I get, I'm going to put my fingerprints on them, one way or the other, because I want them to be good preachers. Anybody say it, word, good preacher? Woo, you're not even here yet. Say it, good preachers. It almost makes some of you edgy when I try to get you to say good and preacher together.
Yeah.
We're not all bad.
Not all bad, that's right.
We've not all sinned.
Yeah, right.
We've not all messed up.
Right.
I've got over 45 years of pastoring. three churches in 45 years. The last one at Dryden Road. I've been there 37 years. So I'm not talking about a fly by night. We have some good preachers, and I'm not talking about myself. Your pastor is a great example of a good preacher. Amen. So tonight, God being my helper, I want to preach to you a crisis at Dothan. A crisis at Dothan. The reason that I call it a crisis at Dothan, because it does not concern the Syrian army. And it does not concern the prophet. It concerns a young man. This young man came to this Elisha the way that Elisha came to Elijah. God's choice put him in the path of this great man, ill-equipped to keep up with him, ill-equipped to think like him, ill-equipped to understand him, yet he is ministering to him. And we often forget that a generation that just now can't understand what we have passed through when we have gone through several generations. Right. Sometimes there is a crisis with our youth and our churches simply because we don't take time to tell them nothing.
There you go.
It is here at Dothan that this crisis appears, because the king of Syria wanted this prophet. So the two pawns in God's great drama is a king with an army who is pursuing a prophet with a vision.
Right.
And in the tween is this young man and the city of Dothan. So it is with great interest that we look at this scripture, because it determines, victory determines on how we see things. Can anybody say how we see things? How do you see things? How do you feel about jewelry? I've met people that said, I just don't see that. How do you feel about immodest dress? I've had people say, I just don't see that. How do you feel about television? I've had people say, I don't see nothing wrong with them. Of course, I pastored for a long time. We could go down the long category of things that you may not see. And I've had preachers say, I don't see that like you. We serve the same God. We have the same Holy Ghost reading the same King James Version, and we don't see it. Are you sure you're here yet? The ribs are gone. That's history. You're not waiting on ribs now. You're waiting on me.
All right.
We may have a sandwich after a while, but before you can get to that sandwich, you got to deal with me.
There you go.
Now look. This is a serious problem in a holiness movement.
It is, preacher. You're right on.
When we are the same born again, blood washed, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, King James Bible believers, and we have this difficulty of seeing things alike.
Right.
But it's here in this crisis that you'll see that there is that problem. The young man comes out. And he looks and he does see what the problem is. Anybody doubt it? It's stated right there. For he came out of the city, and the city was compassed with horses and chariots. And he waited for his master to come out, Elisha. And he said, alas, alas, my master. Alas. That word alas means I'm worried. I'm concerned. I am afraid. I am terrified. How shall we do? Are we going to get out of this? Is this where I'm going to die with you? I know they're not after me. They're after you. That's why he says, how shall we do? That's the situation. The answer is given to him. And he just simply said, don't worry about it. Fear not. Don't worry. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And he looked again, saw the same horses, same chariot, same army, and him in the pinch. And then Elisha prayed. He didn't pray for revival. He didn't pray for anything other than that the Lord, Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. His eyes are wide open with fear. He sees everything plainly. So you take from my text that when we see things, we really don't see things. I wonder if the Holy Ghost would drop down and just open all of our eyes, how many angels we could count. Maybe we would be privileged just to see the Lord standing in the midst like he said he would. How many knows there's another world besides this one? He was seeing plainly for a man that was in that world. But Elijah was a citizen of two worlds. He conversed with God. God showed him things, told him things. He was just as comfortable talking about another world as he was this world. This world has its problems. And in this world, you shall have tribulation. But it's here, this prayer, open his eyes. But he is seeing. He sees the problem plainly, but he can't see the answer. In this world of trouble, is there another way to appeal? Sometimes our churches are driven by just what they see.
All right.
They see one person against another person. They see the finances. They see so much. But they don't see enough.
Right.
It's easy for us to find fault because we can see it. But I wonder if we could remember that great and big-hearted man called Barnabas, when he went to Antioch, he had more vision than the whole church at Antioch.
Right.
He beheld the grace of God.
Yes.
He's seen God at work and God giving favor. I wonder tonight if we could start a revival to where you would like to look at the other world.
All right. Come on.
Yeah.
Now, if you stay with this man, he's going to introduce you to another world. He's going to say here, as soon as this young man gets his prayer answered, the young man, and he saw, and behold, that behold is so all of us would say, look, this is what he sees with his eyes open. The mountain was full of horses and chariots afar round about Elisha. No wonder Elisha could say, don't worry about it. He was looking beyond his problem to the answer. Don't worry about it. This is really not a problem. This is really not a problem. The problem is you don't see it. I wonder if I could entice you tonight to want to get those blinders off and those scales off of your eyes. You remember Paul got them, don't you? He had an eye-opening experience. There is in this a great hope for us that we can have a revival where our eyes are opened, to where we can see further than our problem, that we may look into another world and see that other world on our side with all of its wealth and all of its might and of all of the citizens of that world are tonight on your side. Book of Hebrews said we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. I've never seen them. Sometimes I've felt them. But I would love to be blessed one night while I'm preaching to see who is rooting for me. And that way when I turn to look at you and that stony face you got, you wouldn't try to back me down. Good luck. I don't have reverse. I'm going to preach this to you, like it or not. Now, we need this. I'm not talking about something that we don't need. I'm talking about something that's of a dire need. I'm talking about something, if we don't get it, we're going to lose a bunch more of our converts. Hey, they come into church. They've got 20/20 vision. They see what's going on. They see the preacher when he missteps. They see the deacon when he is arguing with the pastor. They see that the musicians are competing for the prime spot. They notice how you back up on certain subjects and how you back certain things. And they wonder, what's the problem? I would to God that we'd have a revival where we'd see some of heaven and the host.
All right.
Chariots of fire. Horses of flame. Angels coming and going. The youth has handicaps. They've not been there when the supernatural has been revealed. I go far enough back that I catch all of that early movement. I go back far enough to where praying for the sick was as common as anything. It was common as singing a special. We expected God to heal our sick. That's why it was so common. They came. They had the least of anything or the great of anything. They'd come and get prayed for. God would do it. Back home in southern Indiana, they had taken a step further. They prayed for their hogs. They needed them. Get down, they'd get the oil, walk out there in the old pigsty, pour it up and down the old hog's back. Say, get up in the name of Jesus, I need you. All right. The old thing would grunt and waller around, get up, have a litter of pigs, and everything was looking better.
All right.
Am I right? Cow go dry. They lay hands on the cow. They believe God that there was as much activity in another world as there was going up and down the highway. And they believed God would send somebody, that God would do something, and that God would go anywhere if you ask him. They believed in God. Elisha believed in God. But he hadn't yet got this faith into the heart of this young man. You see, if you go back in the history of Elijah, when Elijah got picked up by Elijah, Elijah just come from that encounter with God on the mountain, and God had straightened him out. He said, now this is what I want you to do. Go Syria. Anoint the king, go to Israel, anoint Jehu king, and then go get Elisha. He's going to fill your room. And then he said, oh, yes, I have 7,000 that have not yet bowed to Baal or kissed him. That's just for you, so you won't go on saying, I'm the only one. And that's what sometimes gets us in a pickle. We think that we're the only ones seeing it. When there's 7,000 that still sees the value of serving God at the risk of losing their life. It's here. He comes by this young man, Elisha, then, and he throws his mantle on him and just walks on. The young man stops his plowing, runs and catches up with him, said, just a minute, let me go kiss my mom and dad and I'll be right with you. What have I done? That's Elijah. What have I done? Up to you. Do what you want to. I'm doing what God said. I've done it. You're on your own. Elisha knew then that if he ever got that mantle, he would never be that brash about not sharing what God was doing. For he wanted the people to know their God. And that their God would take care, not of major problems, but minor problems. If you've got bad water in your city, call Elijah. He'll get a cruise of salt and fix your water problem. Elijah would just walk on by. That's nothing to me. God didn't tell me to do that. And that's the way a lot of us are sitting in a holiness church. If it don't involve us, we're not interested. We need an eye-opening revival that makes us see how earnest God is about helping his people. How great God is about coming down among his people. How it is God's sincere desire that we don't lose our vision. He goes with this man of God. This man of God is not hard to follow. He leaves a trail of burnt corpse. Amen. The king, he doesn't back down from. He said, you want to call on a false god? Then you're not going to come down off that bed. He sent men after him. He said, the king said, come down. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down. 51 men died, and Elisha was watching. Ooh, yeah. There comes another one, and he puts the word quickly on it. The king says, come down quickly. If I be a man of God, let fire come down. And 51 more men died, and Elisha is watching. Then he sees another 50 come with their captain. And he gets down and kneels before Elijah. He said, oh, I pray you, spare me and spare my men. Have mercy on us. And the angel of the Lord said, go with him. And he went to the king and verified his word that you're going to die. You're not going to get well. You're going to die. And Elijah heard it. And then came the day when he was going to be taken away, making the circuit through the sons of the prophets. He continues, and the sons of the prophets stop and stay afar away. They know what's going to happen. They can't see the need of going on. They know he's going to be taken, but they can't see the need of being there. Elisha has learned enough. You don't let him out of your sight. He'll disappear on you. So he follows him. Sons of the prophet are standing back. The school of the prophet is standing back. The church is standing back. One young man, wants something that nobody else in the world can give him except this man. And he follows him to the Jordan and watches him take his mantle and smite it and walk across dry shod. And Elisha goes with Elijah. And then on the other side, when the Jordan is shut it off, when the Jordan has put the sons of the prophets on a far side, when there is a Jordan of separation between the school of the prophets and this young man and this old prophet who's going to be taken away, when he is by himself, you don't get this corporately. You've got to come, like I said last night, and find the approval of God yourself. This young man is searching for the approval of God. So he asked, the old prophet said, "What can I do for you? You're here, what do you need?" And oh, without hesitation, he said, "A double portion of the spirit of Elijah. I want it on me. Because I don't want this to stop. You turned their hearts back. You brought them back to God. I don't want this spirit to leave Israel. I don't want this spirit to die out in Israel. I want Israel always to respect you. I want Israel always to listen to your command that they would come back to God with all of their heart. I want a double portion. I want enough for me and I want enough for them. I want enough for all of us. I want this God that you serve with this power that you have. I want him to be in all of Israel. We need a revival that breaks out the walls. We need a revival that runs down the hills and up the valleys. We need a revival that goes home with us. We need a God. It's a hard thing, he says. You remember the story, don't you?
Yeah.
It's a hard thing, you ask. Only one requirement. You got to see me when I'm taken away. Here's where he's going to learn about chariots of fire and whirlwinds. He's going to know what to do when chariots of fire are needed and whirlwinds are deserved. Chariots come and part him. That's enough to distract any holiness person sitting in a pew. A chariot of fire comes right between them, parts them. He's stumbling back. There's enough to catch your attention, but he doesn't let the chariot of fire get his attention. He watches for the ascension of the prophet. His eyes are on him. And the whirlwind taking him up. And the mantle falling back. All of a sudden he is on the other side with nobody to help. So the first thing Elisha does, roll up the mantle and goes back with one question. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? God hesitated not. When that mantle hit the water went parting. And the sons of the prophet that didn't get anything from that experience, nothing, because they stayed on the other side of Jordan. Oh, you're not helping me preach. You watch this river of Jordan appear tonight, this altar around this church. You watch this river. If you don't get across it, you're not going to get any more than you got last night. There's got to be a separation. Enough of this fooling around. You can't have both worlds. You can't live in both worlds. You've got to separate. There's plenty of people that tell you, I see it just like you, but they don't have an experience. They've got to come across Jordan. The whole school of prophets could have come, and Elijah might have said to them, I'd give you everyone what you wanted, but they didn't see it. They just knew what was going to happen. And we can preach the coming of the Lord. You'll throw a song book in the air and say, woo, glory be to God, I believe that. That's what you believe. But what have you experienced? We've got our doctrine down, but our experience is lagging. Oh, you're not helping me preach.
One young man comes back, and he comes back well equipped. But now he has taken up one that's just like him. Just a young man with no experience. Now he's in his first crisis. Alas, Master. How's it going to be with us? Are we going to survive?
Yeah.
And he remembers. He didn't know anything about anything until he fell into the footprints of Elijah and started walking and watching and learning. And as far as I know, there is nothing passed from Elijah to him except a mantle. But he has accumulated. He's found a God that's active. He found a God that's every day active in this man's life. God's telling him what to do. He's doing it. God's speaking. God's speaking. God's. When's the last time you heard God speak? To you. When was the last time God trusted you with any job to carry any message to someone? You don't see it yet, do you? You're going to go to heaven. That's all you see. That's all it is. But you need to go back to Matthew 25, and you need to read about how visitation of the sick, imprisoned, the hungry, the naked, all of that. And then our great master saying, if you don't do that, and they said, when did we see you that way? And never, he said, the least of these ones that you sit by in church, you never get a message for them. You sit by them almost every church service, and you never got a burden for them. You sit by them all the time. You watch them come limping in. You watch them limp out. Because it never bothers you. We can't see, can we? We can't see a need of revival. We can't see the need of restoration. We just as long as I'm feeling good. Well, there's something more to church than you. Are you going to help me preach? I'm going to get to the conclusion here shortly. But before I do, I'm going to tell you the reason that Elisha would tell this young man, I can't do what you need done, but I'm going to pray for you, and God can. God can give you an insight. God can get you to where you can see through the now till then. God can get you to where you can see beyond the problem to the solution. God can get you to where you can see beyond your disease to your healing. God can get you to where you can see that there is nothing impossible to him that believeth. Does anyone around here say amen? Well, I hate to ask for him. Makes me feel bad. But then there is. That need isn't there. When will we have the revival that makes us see somebody that's about a day away from hell? When do we get that revival that makes us see? I was just a young man. Very young. Me and my friends were in a car, a Ford, and we were going down over a hill called Salt Creek Hill over there and down to the flats. We were going qualified. See how fast that thing could go. Last time I looked at the speedometer, it was 110, and it was still winding up. But you come down the hill, and then you make a curve, and you go through the bridge and through the flat. Well, the tar got off of the road into the gravel, and it spun. When it spun, I got thrown out of the car and lit up on the side next to some limestone. And my other friends rode it out. The driver got hospitalized Another friend come to prayer and got me, and I got up and walked with my friend. We walked home, going out of a car, 110 miles an hour, and got up and walked home. I didn't think a thing about it. I just, resilience, you know. I just thought, yeah, tough. Yeah. The next day, my aunt came looking for me. She was one of those women that would just tell you how the cow eats cabbage. And we didn't, we always tried to hide from her because she was full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. We stayed out of her way because she'd tell you right where you was going and how fast you was going there. So the next day she caught me. She said, "What happened last night, Benny?" And I said, "I remember I wasn't saved. Just a boy. I wasn't saved." So I looked down and said, "Nothing." She said, "Don't you lie to me." She said, "The Lord woke me up and told me to pray for you." And the calculation of the time was when we spun and I went airborne. She was on her knees while I was in the air, calling my name. Oh, I'm glad that she saw further than my mother, because my mother didn't pray. I'm glad that she saw further than the pastor on the hill, because he didn't pray. In fact, the only calculation I have of anybody praying for me that night when I was in jeopardy was one woman who heard the voice of God and saw the need of seeing further. She was the one that when I graduated, she said, "There's our preacher." And I said, "Not me." Before I even got saved, she was saying, "There's our preacher." And I said, "No, ma'am." And I went out of there straight into the army. 3 years. Separated from them. Come home. First thing that happened, I fell under conviction. Prayed through. Got saved. It wasn't very long after that, burden to preach came on me. And I hated to face her. I hated to face her. She saw plumb through everything I was. She saw plumb through me. She saw on the other side of all of the things that I was doing, of all the things I was running from. She saw what God wanted her to see, and God saw what he knew was going to happen, and he showed it to her. Oh, would to God you would get a burden to where God could trust you to see through all the meanness, all of the cantankerousness, everything that's wrong with somebody, and see on the other side. God, give us an eye-opening revival. We need something to see when somebody's going to hell. We need somebody to get awake at night when somebody's slipping out. We need somebody to help us. We've got lost children, children without sense. Children without a sense of danger. Children without a sense of purity. They're going to be ruined unless somebody can see through it and get a burden. Pastor, would to God for your peace of mind, peace of heart, that the Lord would just open those eyes and let you see just a little ways. If we could just see a little ways, we quit looking at what's going on around us in this world. It's overwhelming. But there's another side. You're not hearing me, are you? Would to God this church could get a revival started where our pastor could step up on something and take a look out there and see something that would give him heart and courage and strength and say there's more for us than there is against us. In fact, this young man is going to see one of the greatest things that you've ever seen. He gets his eyes open and Elijah blinds the whole army. The whole army's blinded. He said, "This is not what you're looking for. Come follow me." He leads them straight into the city, gives them to the king, and the king don't know what to do with them.
Right.
Then he opens their eyes.
Right.
Too much eye-opening stuff in this chapter, isn't there? But not enough to interest you. The next crisis I want to talk to you about is not back there. It's right now. The crisis of the last church age. Revelation 3, 18. He talks about a church. He talks about a church whose only hope is that they get their eyes open. And it says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Anoint thine eyes. The crisis is Laodicea couldn't see no further than themselves. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And he said, no, you're not. You see, God sees things different than what we do. You look at the Keene Mountain Church, you say, boy, everything's going good. We're really prospering. We just got through with the fellowship hall. The sanctuary is beautifully done. And we everything looks good. But the Lord said to them, knowest not that thou art wretched? Isn't that a horrible word? And miserable? Wretched and miserable? And that's where some of you are. You really don't belong in either world. Wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What a state. And they couldn't see it. They could not see it at all. We don't lack anything. We're as good a church as there is. We're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And the Lord said, you need your eyes opened. I counsel thee to buy of me. Do you see him in the building? Do you feel the Holy Ghost? He's opening a stand right around this altar tonight. Right over here around this altar, he's got a stand. Right here it is. White raiment that your nakedness does not appear. Eye salve that you may see. Gold that you may buy. All of it right up here belongs to him. He's got it. Everything you need. But can you see it? Can you see spending more than 5 minutes at this altar? Can you get out of your head a sandwich after church? Can you get up here and get sincere? Can you humble yourself down and say, God, I'm as blind as a bat in a belfry, and I need help. I don't see my people going to hell. I don't see my children in danger. I don't see my neighbor in need. I just can't see it. And what are we going to do with this generation? Sister Tish, would you stand? I want you to verify this for me. Sister Tish was sitting on the side of Sister Donna Maggard. Am I right? She was sitting on one side, and Donna got gray, rolled her head, eyes up in her head, and we think that she died. Sister Tish stuck her hand on Donna's neck to feel the artery. Could you feel a pulse? I came on the other side, pushed my hand as hard as I could to feel the least of it, and couldn't feel anything. She was dead. That was the only night in Dryden Road in the 37 years that I've been there that I saw my young people climb on the back of pews, stand up and gather around. They got as close as they could. They wanted to see what was going to happen. They had never encountered the supernatural. They wanted to know, can this God be trusted? Can this God do this? Can this God that our pastor's been preaching? They were not able to see it. They couldn't see it. They wanted to believe it, but they couldn't see it. They was waiting for someone to call 911. We didn't. As I was coming off of the platform back to pray for Sister Donna, I put my hand on her neck. The thing that happened was the Holy Ghost said, tell her to live. I went back there and I said, Donna, in the name of Jesus, live. Donna, I said, live. And the Holy Ghost shot her up out of that pew. She started speaking in tongues. She turned around and whirled around and started dancing. Our young people got something that night that's invaluable. Money can't buy it. They saw the visitation of a power they had never seen before. That which was dead was now alive. And she didn't have to have no therapy. She walked out on her own power, came back the next service night on her own power. I want to talk to you about, do you see it? Do you see it? There's a chance for King Mountain. There's a chance to have a revival where we can see it, where our eyes will be open, where we can see God again, active in our church, in our home. Starts right here. For Elijah, it was the Jordan that separated them. On the other side of Jordan, ask what you will, and it shall be done. For us, it's the humbling of ourselves and admitting, I am not where I need to be. We'd rather explain it away than to move into the realm to where we can see it. My grandma had more miracles racked up to her than I ever had in my life. She's a simple little woman that prayed. But oh, when she prayed, she believed God. All three of her boys over there in Europe, one in the Navy, one with Patton, one going through the bulge all the way to the occupation of Germany. Grandma went in the closet one day and came out and said, they're all three coming home. God told me there's all three coming home. That's at the start of the war. Here come the first one down out of the Navy. They sent him home. Then here come the other one from Patton's army. He came home. Then the oldest one all the way to the occupation. But Grandma said, he said, all three of your sons I'm sending home. And they will not be wounded in any major way. So my last uncle, he said, I'm not going to tell Mama I'm coming home. I'm not writing her any letter. I'm just going to walk in the front door on her. Well, you don't do that to somebody who can see. She saw him coming. She said, Elmer will be home today. God told me Elmer will be home today. And here come Elmer today. Can you see it? Can you see yourself that close to God? Oh, can you see it? Can you see it in your ministry, Judd? Can you? You're not listening to me. You don't have to be a preacher to get to where you can see it. You don't have to be a prophet nor a son of a prophet to get to where you can see it. But you've got to want to. Until you want to, it's never going to happen in your life. And you've got to start tonight. He's up here doing business. He's got white raiment that your nakedness will not show. He's got eye salve that you can see past your misery and wretchedness. He's got gold to make you rich in faith. And it's all up here for the asking. Just a separated life, a sanctified life, that life of separation. You tell God, and God will know when you really mean it. And then God will say, ask me what you will. Oh, the promises are all through there. All through there. What if you ask the Father in my name? He will give it you. Do you see yourself in that position? Whatsoever you ask and doubt not in your heart, you shall have whatsoever you say. Can you see yourself in that position?
All right, preacher.
We need revival.
Yes, we do.
Not another running around the church episode, but a while at the altar saying, God, my church needs me. It needs me seeing. I've been blind long enough. I need to see. I need to understand. I need, Lord, only what you can give me. How many can say amen?
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. I felt the Holy Ghost a while ago. And I think maybe there's somebody here tonight that's specially separating out because God is touching your heart. And you know it's God pulling on you. I oughtn't have to come. I oughtn't have to seek you out. I oughtn't have to point you out. Right now, the greatest thing that you can do is separate yourself from the sons of the prophets and the school of the prophets and come up here and say, I want to cross that Jordan. I want to cross to the other side. I don't want to leave this alone. I want to do it. That'll work. That's the coin of heaven, tears. That's the only thing God bottles. Anyone else? You want to step out and say to God, I need. I'm going to admit it. I need. We need revival. We need revival.